want to say welcome to the Lincoln Park Church of Christ. For those who are visiting with us, we would like to say thank you for visiting. If there's any questions that we can answer for you at the conclusion of our service, please allow us that opportunity to do so. We're going to get back this week, guys, to our sermon series that we've been working on in Acts chapter 11. And so if you wanted to have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 11, that'd be fine. I'll have passages on the screen behind me as well. So we're going to kick this back off after the last couple of weeks as we were looking at the one true church, as we were looking at meeting the conditions in order to enter into God's true church. And today we're going to look at Acts chapter 11. Because when you start to look at it, Acts chapter 9, 10, and 11, they're kind of knit together, really, this storyline. In Acts chapter 9, I'll give just a little bit of a recap as we, since it's been a couple weeks. We see in Acts chapter 9, we have the name bearer. The name bearer, Saul of Tarsus. He was chosen by God to bear the new name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. In Acts chapter 10, we see the acceptance of Gentiles into the church, and it was adopted as mandatory by the Apostle Peter. And then we get to Acts chapter 11, which we'll be looking at today. And really, such acceptance of Gentile was recognized as the official policy of the whole church. And we also see that the development of the first great Gentile congregation, brethren, the first great Gentile congregation comes to life, and we learn about it here in Acts chapter 11, which took place in Antioch. And when we think about Acts chapter 11, the prior conditions for the giving of this new name have been fulfilled by these developments that we see happening in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. But really, I keep talking about Paul in Acts chapter 9 and how he would be the name bearer. And I talked about this new name multiple times in chapters 10 and now in chapter 11. What is this new name that we're talking about? Did you know it tells us in Acts chapter 11, look on the screen behind me, in Acts 11 and 26, in the second half of that verse, it says the disciples of Jesus Christ were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, brethren, that's important because at the end of the day, we're probably about 10 to 12 years into the church at this point. We know at Acts chapter 10, if you were to look at a timeline, Acts chapter 10 is about 10 years into the establishment of the Lord's church. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 11, we're probably about 12 years, 10 to 12 years that we're in that time frame. Because remember, when you go back and we were looking at the Apostle Paul when he converted to Christianity, right? He was on his way to actually persecute the church in Acts chapter 9. And then on the road to Damascus, we've seen that blinding light that shone around him. And then all of a sudden, he fell down, he heard the voice of the Lord, and Jesus gave him instruction. And so then, brethren, after he left Damascus, where did he go? He was in Arabia for 3 years. And he went to Arabia before he ever went back to Jerusalem. All this is taking place between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 11. 3 years in Arabia, then he goes to Jerusalem to meet the other apostles, to meet the other brethren. And yet, it was dangerous for him to be there because the Christians didn't know if they should trust them yet. And the Jews were still angry with him. And so for his own safety, they sent him to where? They sent him to Tarsus. So he goes back to his hometown because that's where he was born. That's where he was raised, in Tarsus of Sicily. And so, brethren, as you look at this, that's that timeline that we're looking at for this aspect as we get to Acts chapter 11. And so remember, the Apostle Paul, after he gets to Tarsus, he's there for a time. He's there for probably, some estimate, maybe a year or so as things were kind of cooling off. Do you think there needed to be a kind of a cooling off period for Paul to be trusted again? Right? Not only by Christians, but then also to kind of let the anger subside for those who were the Jewish that hated him for leaving Judaism and converting to Christianity. And so as we look at chapter 11, we see that there's a different aspect to fellowship. Right? There's a different aspect of fellowship. The first part of the chapter, primarily, it deals with Peter's explanation for his justification for going into an uncircumcised man's house, to going into a Gentile's home, which they were not to do. And so, brethren, he gives his justification for doing that and why he converted the household of Cornelius as he was guided by the Holy Spirit. And so we see Peter's report. It shows us the fellowship And the salvation is now available to everybody. Everybody, if you're willing to believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're willing to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're willing to repent of the sin that you have in your life, if you're willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, now all humanity, all mankind is welcomed unto the Lord. And brethren, we know this goes all the way back to my Bible study this morning, because we were looking at Abraham's story and going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 and about verse 2 and 3, we know that the promise, that God made a promise unto Abraham that his seed would be a blessing to all the nations of mankind. And so, brethren, that blessing comes in the way of Jesus Christ, who is one of his seed. And so as we continue to look at this lesson here this morning, brethren, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, notice that it says that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. Brethren, there is no eternal life without also repentance, right? And so God has granted repentance that leads to life unto the Gentiles. So friends and family, here in Acts chapter 11, we learn that the church at Antioch, which was the first great congregation that was gathered out of paganism, it is where God first gave the name Christian. Think about that for a minute. Like I said, I gave you a little bit of the timeline just a few minutes ago, but we're probably 12 years in, give or take, right? 10 to 12 years, and they're first called Christians in Antioch, because there's some things that needed to take place, right? Remember, Jesus said that the message, the gospel, had to go out first to the Jewish brethren, and to then those in Samaria and Judea, and then to the outer parts of the earth. Brethren, that's kind of where we're at now. We're not really at the outer parts of the earth, but the outer parts of the kingdom, or the Roman Empire, if you will. And so they're in Antioch. And as we look at this, brethren, this is the first great congregation that the Bible speaks of that came out of paganism. It is where God gave the name Christian to his people. And that's that new name that I keep talking about here this morning. Antioch is where the Apostle Paul would begin his labors. He begins his labors there, which would determine to a large extent the character that we have in Christianity. Antioch was called by some historians the mother city of Gentile Christianity. Let that sink in for a second. Some of your historians called it the mother city of Gentile Christianity. Well, why is that? Did you know that in this first pagan congregation of the pagans that converted to Christianity, at one point it boasted a membership of 100,000. 100,000 pagans that converted to Christianity in Antioch. So you could see why some of your historians would have called it the mother city of Gentile Christianity. Brethren, we also have to understand that as we look at this, we look at the idea of fellowship. At the core of Christianity, when we consider fellowship, fellowship is about, well, enjoying salvation, part of it. And the significance of biblical fellowship in the lives of Christians is showing and sharing our faith, and not just sharing a saved spiritual condition. Because we have to take our faith outside the walls of this congregation, do we not? Do we not have to take our faith out into the world to teach people about the love that Jesus Christ has for mankind, and how he suffered and died and was buried? He raised up on the third day so we could be forgiven of our sins. And we too, as we are baptized, can be raised up a new creation as disciples of Jesus Christ to do all that God would have us to do. And so, brothers and sisters, this early church, they actively worked at fostering togetherness. We see it in Acts chapter 2. It says they were there was a sense of commonality about them. In Acts chapter 2, we see that they were faithfully staying in the apostles' doctrine, fellowshipping with one another, breaking bread from house to house, and spending time with one another. They were willing to sell of their possessions to help those in need. They were willing to do anything and everything to make sure that there was unity, there was bonds of trust and relationships were being built within this early church. And so, brothers, in other words, These were people who had close and meaningful relationships. And that's another reason why fellowship isn't just here in the building, but fellowship, for it to really become the biblical definition of fellowship, needs to happen outside the walls of this building. And so, brethren, the depth of their shared lives was evident to all. Because think about it. If Christianity became attractive, it drew other people in because people wanted to investigate it. Why is it that all of these people in Antioch are coming to Jesus by the tens of thousands? At one time boasted a membership of 100,000 pagan converts. What is so different that everybody is looking to come to the Christian way and the Christian way of life? And so, brethren, it's attractive to those who have good soil in their heart. And this is why we continually read about the incredible growth in the church that we see founded and established by Jesus Christ, starting in Acts chapter 2. When we think about the scriptures here this morning, brethren, it is in our social lives that fellow Christians that we are to carry out our purpose of doing good works. I want us to look at this next passage of scripture in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Because in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself for a people who were zealous for good work. That means they were enthusiastic about doing good works. And it's not just doing good works, brethren, or evangelism. It's like I was talking with a few people yesterday. It's doing both. It's not one or the other. We proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to anybody and everybody who listens to us. We tell them about the love of God for mankind. We tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. And when we think of evangelism, and it says preaching in Acts chapter 8, all those who were persecuted in those first four verses, it says they went out preaching. That same Greek word is also defined as proclaiming. I think proclaiming is actually a better term, because in our modern vernacular, when we think preaching, we think of the man standing in the pulpit. And that's not what they were doing. As they went out, men and women, they shared the good news of Jesus Christ. They were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And along the way, they were zealous for good works. And so they were doing those things. So it's never a one or one or the other. It's always doing both. It's a combination of the two. And so, brethren, I think that what the Apostle Paul, what he had to say to the people of Galatia, notice what he says in chapter 6 of verse 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. And it says, especially to those of the household of the faith. You see, brethren, as the local church, we need to be busy thinking of creative ways for people to facilitate doing good to others, consequently displaying the wisdom of God. Because God is the one who calls us to these good works, to be zealous for these good works. He's the one that calls us to shine our light as we take our faith out into the world. Brethren, we are blessed here at Lincoln Park, amen? We are blessed at Lincoln Park because we have many members who are amazing, many members who have kind hearts, who are doing so many good works through different ministries and through their gifts that God has given to them. They're regularly looking to help people. And so what a blessing it is to be a part of the Lincoln Park Church of Christ. Brethren, by doing so, we are fulfilling the very thing that God has called us to do. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, we also know that in our social lives, we must encourage one another. Encouragement is so very important to the Christian faith. Amen? Brethren, listen to what it says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 13. The author of Hebrews said, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still today, so as long as it is still called today, bless you, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So let us do what? Let us encourage one another day by day, so that we were not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brethren, this may be one of the most important reasons why Christian fellowship must go beyond the walls of this building. Last time I checked, is Satan roaming around seeking somebody to devour? Right? Is there not all forms of temptation in society? Is Satan not out there on the attack 24/7? And what better way to protect one another? What better way to build one another up, to recharge our spiritual batteries, than to spend time in Christian fellowship? To spend time encouraging one another, building one another up, sharing meals with one another, getting into each other's homes and building that relationship, that trust. So you're willing to do what? Open up to one another. Because last time I checked, does anybody else here suffer with this little thing called sin? Anybody else have a problem with sin in their life? I know I do. I'm not perfect. And so, brethren, we need to confess our sins one to another. But you'll never confess your sins one to another unless you start to build up some relationships, build trust with one another. And you do that by spending time with one another. And so, brethren, it is so very important. You can see why all that God requires of us is always for our best interest. Amen? So, brothers and sisters, who you primarily associate with, it matters. Who you primarily associate with matters. The company you keep, it matters. Because 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 tells us, bad company, given enough time and enough influence, it will corrupt good morals. Worldly individuals, given enough time and influence, will corrupt your good morals. And so, brethren, you can see how important it is to make sure that we're being encouraged and that we're being regularly inundated with Christian mindset, Christian fellowship, Christian encouragement. Brethren, when we give our lives to Christ, it's not one part of our lives. When we give our lives to Christ, it must be our mental, physical, emotional, our social aspect. Every aspect of our lives should be turned over in service to God. And brethren, then as we allow the will of God to become the will of our lives, then we start to look like little Christ. We start to be pleasing in God's sight, because all of a sudden then we start to grow and mature in our faith, and those fruit of the Spirit, they start to appear outwardly to others as they see something different about you. Think about that church that was in Antioch. Why is it that 100,000 individuals at one point converted from paganism to Christianity? They would look at these newfound Christians. They would look at the lives that they were living. They would look at their fellowship. They would look at the commonality amongst them. And they would say, there's something different about Chuck. There's something different about Karen and Bill. There's something different about John and Stephanie. I want to know what they have. I want to know what they know. Why is it that in the midst of struggle and pain, they can still find happiness? They can still find contentment. They can still find joy. You see, brethren, it's understanding who we are. And so as we look at what the Scriptures have to say here this morning, Acts 11, it illustrates for us how our fellowship ought to manifest itself in our daily lives. Friends and family, fellowship thrives on encouragement. Did you know that the church in Jerusalem, when they found out that Antioch, there was the people that were converting to Christianity in Antioch, you know who they sent? They sent this man named Barnabas. You know why that's important? What is Barnabas known for? Encouragement. That's literally what his name means. He's known as the son of encouragement. So when Antioch starts to convert and they start to have conversions to Christianity, the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and his mission was not just to encourage, but to also stress the importance of having a resolute heart. What does it mean to have a resolute heart? It means that we need to remain faithful unto the Lord, but to have a resolute heart is to be determined in your faith, to have an unwavering faith even in the face of obstacles. You see, Barnabas, he needed to go and to encourage them, and as he was encouraging them, he's letting them know that there's going to be struggles along the way. There's going to be persecution along the way. There's going to be pain and suffering along the way. But if you will be resolute in your hearts, if you'll be unwavering in your love for Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross, then, brethren, not only will you receive the spiritual blessings, but you'll receive the physical blessings, which we see in Scripture. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at this information, a resolute heart involves making a life-changing commitment to Jesus Christ. Amen? And to enter into a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why when somebody's baptized, like Tyler was baptized just this last Sunday, he had to go down into the waters of baptism. And as we pulled him back up out of the waters of baptism, he became a new creature, a new creation, if you will. He received newness of life as he entered into the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And brethren, and when we bind ourselves to Christ, we are freely making a covenant with God. We're voluntarily making a covenant with God to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. No longer to live for my own desires, but to live for the desires of God and His glory. You see, friends and family, in the world we live in, Christians need constant encouragement. We need constant encouragement in order to stay faithful because temptations abound. Who here has been tempted maybe this week, right? Who here has been tempted maybe in the past week, right? Who here has failed and given in to temptation, right? We all do. You don't have to be ashamed to raise your hand. I give in to temptation sometimes. Now, I'm not proud of it, and that's where godly sorrow comes in. That's where repentance comes in. That's where we understand that I'm still half-baked. I'm still maturing. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. Brethren, you're always going to be growing in your faith. The point is that we're like those living waters that me and Jim were talking about when he was at my house the other day, right? What happens if your faith becomes stagnant? What happens in stagnant water? Things die. But if you have living water, if you have flowing water, running water, it breeds life. And so, brethren, we need to have a faith that is not stagnant, but a faith that is growing. A faith that understands that there's going to be difficult times. A faith that understands that persecution is going to happen. But if we remain faithful unto God and we surround ourselves with the love of the brethren, then, brothers and sisters, you'll receive the encouragement you need, that spiritual charge in order to help you to get through those difficult times. Brethren, we are told that Barnabas rejoiced in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. We're told that he rejoiced at the opportunity to encourage the Christians in Antioch when he saw their faith. Friends and family, it is hard to be an encourager if you're an individual who walks around with a bad attitude all the time. If you're one of those negative people and you're just kind of habitually negative, it's hard to encourage people because most people aren't going to want to be around you because, well, you're not that fun to be around. And so, brethren, we have to make sure that we don't walk around with a bad attitude, but we need to be like people like Barnabas. Barnabas didn't just sit around waiting for an opportunity to encourage people. Barnabas was one of those individuals that would go out of his way to encourage those whom he was going to fellowship with. Brother, think about this for a moment. When the church at Jerusalem found out about the converts starting in Antioch, they sent Barnabas, right? Barnabas was successful in his ministry, but it was so successful, he had to go get Paul, who was in Tarsus. But understand this, in order to get from Jerusalem to Antioch, it's 300 miles. 300 miles. How long would it take you to walk 300 miles? Man, I went walking the other day. I'm trying to get a little bit more exercise, you know, trying to lose a little weight here. And I went for like 2.5 miles the other day. And I'm in the Metro Park. I'm sweating. And I'm thinking, Lord, let me make it back home. And I'm dying out there. I went 2.5 miles. He had to walk 300 miles to just encourage the church in Antioch. And then after he says, man, this is so successful, I need to go get Paul. Paul's another almost 100 miles north of him, like northeast of him when he had to go to Tarsus. I think it was like 83 miles. So think about that. He had to walk 300 miles to get there, 83 miles to get Paul, 83 miles back, and they said in Scripture they stayed there for a year because their ministry was so successful. And then he had a 300-mile journey back to Jerusalem. Don't you feel ashamed sometimes when we complain, oh man, I got to drive there. It's like 20 minutes. I got to drive across town in my air condition with my radio on. Like, man, it's going to be a long drive. We should feel ashamed almost when we complain about our modern conveniences when these guys were on foot 300 miles. And it wasn't easy walking. They didn't have the nice city sidewalks necessarily like we have. And so, brethren, I just say all that to say that was there not commitment on Barnabas's part? There was commitment in order to do that amount of travel on foot. Brother, notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Because we need to make sure that as we're looking to encourage people, that we go out there and we look for ways to encourage. Notice what it says. And let us consider, let us think on how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another day by day as you see the day drawing near. Brethren, we need to make sure that we consider, that we think on ways that we can encourage the brethren. And another reason I love being a part of the Lincoln Park Church of Christ is because, brethren, we see people doing this very thing. Matt's constantly, as Pat said this morning, thinking about ways that he could get the teens together, get the youth group together, scheduling fun activities. We see Miles doing the same thing here. Now he's starting to schedule activities for the youth group. And so, brethren, we're seeing how different individuals in the congregation are using their God-given gifts and talents in order to do what? To help to bring the church closer together, to help build relationships. And brethren, we need to understand that we must be intentional. We must be intentional and display a good attitude as a good encourager. The better we are at encouraging one another, the stronger our bonds of friendship and fellowship are going to be. So friends and family, as we consider fellowship, before we close this down, we're going to look at one or two more things. Sharing. How important was sharing in the first century church? If you go back and you were to look at the first couple chapters, especially chapter 2, how important was the sharing of their faith, right? The continuing in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and going from sharing meals from house to house. Brethren, we've seen it regularly. And so in Acts chapter 11 and verse 28, we hear of a man named Agabus. He's a prophet. And the prophet named Agabus, he foretells of a famine that was going to come. And the famine came. But look what the Christians did when the famine came. So the disciples were determined that everyone according to their own ability would send relief to their brothers in Judea. Brethren, you may have not known the brothers in Judea, but that's not the point. Well, kind of is the point, right? That it didn't matter who they were fellow partakers in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They were fellow partakers of Christianity who have also entered into a voluntary covenant with God that they would support one another, lift up one another, encourage one another. And so they made it, they were endeavored to send relief to the saints who were in Judea. Brethren, you look at this information. When we are Christians in fellowship, your burdens become our burdens. Your hardships become our hardships. That is how God has designed the church. And if we do what we're called to do, then we're going to see how when you may be having a moment of struggle, those who are not struggling should step up to ease your pain and suffering. When you are weeping and heartbroken, those who are in joy should step up to help you with your heartbrokenness, with your weeping, with your sadness, with the struggle, that whatever it is that you're going through. And those who were blessed with the ability to help, as we see here on the screen behind me, they took it upon themselves to help those who were less fortunate. They took the burden on those who were burdened with a lack of resources were blessed by those who were able to contribute. And brethren, that is supposed to happen when Christians are in true fellowship with one another. Again, I say here at Lincoln Park, Lincoln Park has been blessed because we have seen that, we have seen this play out time and time again, where individuals may be struggling in one point in their life, and other individuals who are in a blessed moment of their life are actually using of taking of their time and resources to help those that are in need. And then eventually those who are in need are going to receive blessings, and things are going to normalize, and they're going to be able to help somebody else who finds themselves in a moment of need. Brethren, that's how God designed the church. That's what true fellowship causes. Notice what we learn here in Scripture. We are blessed to be a part of that type of church. Brethren, Christians are always going to experience highs and lows. Amen. Every single one of us are going to experience highs and lows. And the Apostle Paul said, what are we to do? We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. The Apostle Paul, he also wrote to the people of Corinth, and he said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father of mercies and of God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction. Did you catch it? Right? God has comforted us in our affliction so we could be a blessing and comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we receive by Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, do you see why it's important to stay in Scripture? Do you see why it's important that we continue to grow and to mature in our faith? Friends and family, such fellowship is only possible with deep personal relationships. These shared blessings, these shared burdens of life are demonstrations of a humble heart that puts the interests of others in replace of interests of yourself. Never forget, we are to be others-centered and not self-centered. As we close this down, and I do mean it, this is only the second time I said it, Aiden's been letting me know the last couple weeks that, Dad, the last week he had four, I'm about to shut this down, and to the point to where, like, you know, he's not taking it serious anymore. So this was only the second time, and we're going to shut it down this time, actually in about like 1 minute. And so the last passage of Scripture I have for you is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, the Apostle Paul said to the people of Philippi, but also for the interest of others. Brethren, it's amazing. It's amazing to see the work of the Lord in the hearts of his people, in the hearts of his church, in the hearts of those in his kingdom. Amen. And so Jesus has established a glorious church that shares the wonderful spiritual blessings of fellowship. And the New Testament offers so many beautiful illustrations that we see in Acts chapter 2 and other places, illustrations of fellowship enjoyed by Christians during the first century. Brethren, if we are living out our faith and we are in true fellowship with one another, as we go out into the world, and as people are welcomed into the fellowship of the church in our homes and in restaurants and in park picnics and anywhere else we can invite people to, when they are welcomed into the sheepfold, brethren, they should see something different about the Lincoln Park Church of Christ members, about the members of the Lord's church worldwide. They should notice the love and the compassion and the kindness that we have for one another. Brothers and sisters, if you do that, we then become the illustration for everybody else, like we have in Acts chapter 2. If you're hearing this message today, brethren, and you've been maybe studying with somebody, maybe you've been working with somebody, and if you're ready to give your life to Christ, if you're ready to be baptized for remission of your sins, if you're ready to be added to the Lord's church, brethren, God himself is the one who adds you. I don't add you. The elders don't add you. When you give your life to Christ and you're baptized for the remission of sins, God takes you up and he adds you to his kingdom. He adds you to the church. And then it's at that point that we strive to live faithful. If your desire is to be joined to the church today, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.